Lesson 20 in Mark, chapter 13. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing center, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this afternoon to Mark chapter 13, continuing our study at verse 14. Mark 13, 14. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in prayer, giving us the chance to rebound if necessary, to make sure that that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of gathering, studying your word, and growing in grace. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us. In Christ's name, amen. We no longer have the diagram on the board, but let me draw it up very quickly, drawing a long line. We've got the Old Testament here. We've got the New Testament. And of course, we have the First Coming. Okay, so we got it all pretty much diagrammed. We've got the Old Testament dispensation. We've got the first coming of the Lord. He was crucified in 30 A.D. And 50 days after his crucifixion, the church age started. And we are in the church age. It's been going on for about 2,000 years. Could go on for another 2,000 years. No one knows. But one day in time, the Bible tells us that an event is going to occur called the rapture. And the rapture is when all believers in the church age are taken off the earth. And if you're alive at that time, you'll meet the dead believers in the church age. You'll get your resurrection body. And then you're going to be evaluated at that time. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, which is down here on the earth, starts the 7 years of tribulation. So I draw a T under that area. This is 7 years. Actually, it's slightly less than 7 years. We know that from the book of Daniel that God had predicted, the Holy Spirit predicted through Daniel, writing under that inspiration, that the Messiah would come after a period of 69 weeks. And if you calculate that from the decree of Artaxerxes in 445 B.C., that takes you up to 30 A.D., but we're still missing 1 week, which is 7 years. God owes the Jews 7 years. Right now, we are in the time of the Gentiles, which is the church age. As we studied already in Mark chapter 13, the Lord said that Jerusalem would be trampled down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Gentiles, of course, are non-Jews. That means that no Jewish nation could be a client nation to God in the church age, only Gentile nations. We are in the times of the Gentiles. But the times of the Jews, of course, will come again. Once the rapture occurs, you've got 7 years that God owes the Old Testament Jews, and the Jews will have that 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, you will have the second coming. And then Christ himself will rule for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. All the Jews in the Old Testament knew about this second coming. Some of them knew about the first coming. They could distinguish the two. But they were all looking for the Messiah to come to conquer the world and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem now. They didn't want the first coming. They wanted the second coming. So the Lord is giving a long dissertation, and most of this deals with that period, that little period of 7 years that hasn't even occurred yet. And you will not be around when it does occur. So, this information is written for those people in the future. But it's also beneficial to us as well, because we can see the full plan of the history that God has mapped out for us. So, verse 14 has a parallel verse in Matthew 24:15. This is called the abomination of desolation. So, 14 says, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand." Do you want to understand? I do. So we will understand what that means. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Verse 15, the one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. Verse 16, and the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. Verse 17, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. verse 18, but pray that it may not happen in the winter, verse 19, for those days will be a time of tribulation such has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now and never will be. So this is going to become a time, this is a time of massive tribulation. That's where we get the term tribulation. That's how we call this the tribulation. We pull that word right out of the Word of God. So if you're wondering where they get that theological terminology, right here. And this is a time that you cannot imagine. So you think that it was bad under Stalin or under Mao or under Genghis Khan, that's nothing compared to what's going to happen. And we studied the book of Revelation. Large chunks of the human race just wiped out. Huge chunks. Famine, disease, war. Things that are beyond human comprehension right now. Verse 19 says, For those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now, and never will. Verse 20, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. So what does that mean, shorten the days? This won't quite be 7 full years. Because we know from our study of Revelation and other passages in the Old Testament that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are kind of benign. A lot of prosperity, a lot of shipping activities. Things are going along fairly well. And Satan is kind of saying, well, see, I can create stability on the earth. And then all hell breaks loose. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Because Satan is kicked out of heaven at that time. Right now, Satan commutes. He's in heaven accusing you before the throne of God. It's one of the things he likes to do. He's the ruler of this world. But he commutes. They have convocations in heaven. We studied that in the book of Zechariah. Get the tape. So right now, Satan commutes from heaven, the third heaven, which is outside the parameters of this universe, down to earth. So obviously, he can move pretty quick through time and space. But he's a creature. He can only be in one spot at one time. So he has a magnificent G2 system. G2 is intelligence. He has intelligence demons all over the world that are telling him what to do. And of course, he has other demons that follow him up, his entourage, when he goes to heaven and when he comes back. But during the middle of the tribulation, he will be thrown out of heaven, never to come back again. And then his solution is violence. Then the massive violence really kicks in. And he's hunting down Christians. He's killing them all. And we studied that in Revelation. This is going to be a period of hell on earth. Literally, hell on earth. And verse 21 says, and if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. Verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. The elect are the mature believers. The mature believers in this context. But take heed, verse 23, behold, I have told you everything in advance. So, Christ is giving a briefing to the people that are alive during the tribulation. What is this abomination of desolation? Well, this is going to be an agreement. We know that there's a Roman dictator that will arise during the tribulation. And he will conquer other nations in Europe. And he will establish what's called the Revived Roman Empire. And he will be the king over this new confederation of 10 nations. He will force some of them to join, and others will join voluntarily. And this will be a major world power. It's not going to be a power that covers everything in the world, but it'll be a major world power centered out of Rome. And it will encompass a great deal of authority and power. He will make a deal with the Jewish nation that then is in existence in Israel. And at that time, there's another person that's going to rise up in Israel. And this is called the false prophet. And there'll be a contract, an international agreement between the Roman dictator and the false prophet. And the Roman dictator will offer protection for the nation of Israel, Judea. And in return, you must put my statue in your holy temple. Because this Roman dictator is also going to set up a system of ecumenical religion. And around that religious worship, it will be centered upon himself. He'll have little statues made of himself. And that's how he indicates that you're going to be loyal to him. We see this today. In North Korea, for example, you got pictures of the dear leader everywhere. And he has little statues and flags and banners to himself. And basically, you worship the dear leader, or the dear leader will kill you. So this is not something that we have never heard of in human history before. But the part of the agreement between the nation of Israel at that time and the Roman dictator is, I'll give you the protection you want from the Arab world, from other nations around the area, because things are heating up in Israel, in the Middle East. But in return, you must put my statue in your temple, which tells us what? Right here, the Jews are going to rebuild their temple. And they will have a temple in the tribulation. Today, there is no Jewish temple. The Jews controlled the area where the old temple was built. The old temple was torn down by the Romans, and Christ predicted this, of course, as we've already studied in Luke. Because remember, in Mark, the questions that they asked, when are these stones going to be torn down from the building, Lord? That's Mark 13:2, and the answer was given in Luke, which you've already studied. And that event would occur in 70 A.D. Roman legions would tear down the temple. There hasn't been another temple since 70 A.D. Today on the Temple Mount, the Muslim religion has a thing called the Dome of the Rock, big golden dome. That's why the Jews haven't rebuilt their temple, even though they've been back since right after World War II. And they captured that area in the 1967 war. But why haven't they rebuilt the temple? Because the Dome of the Rock's there. But something's going to happen to the Dome of the Rock at some time in the future. And the Jews will rebuild their temple. And they'll institute sacrifices just like the Old Testament in this old temple. But then the contract's going to be cut. And you have to put into the temple the statue of this revived Roman dictator. And that is called in Daniel chapter 9, the abomination of desolation. And Daniel was written 500 years before Christ was born, circa. And so that's why Christ said in Matthew, let the reader understand. Also in Mark, do you understand this, reader? This is from Daniel. Daniel predicted this is going to occur. And when you see that statue erected in the temple, if you're a believer in Jerusalem at that time, you believed in the coming Messiah, you believe in Christ who's already came, rather. You believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Leave the city immediately. Don't take time to pack the bag. If you're pregnant, it's going to be bad. Pregnant women, of course, it's always bad for pregnant women in warfare when tribulation comes. If it's wintertime, that's also a bad time to travel. If it's on a Sabbath, that's a bad time to travel because they don't let you travel on the Sabbath. Matthew picks up that concept. So pray that this event does not occur. If you're a believer in Jerusalem in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, you know it's going to happen. But you're praying, Lord, please don't let it happen during, and then fill in the blank. And also, because you're a smart believer living in Jerusalem, when the tribulation starts, you believe in Christ, you've already got your MREs, meals ready to eat. You found out where you're going to flee to in the mountains because you're commanded to get out of Jerusalem and go to the mountains. And it's a very mountainous region around the Sea of Galilee and other places. It's a very short journey from Jerusalem. So you've already got your generator up there, your water supply, you're ready to go. But you're not leaving yet because the abomination of desolation hasn't been set up. And you will go into these caves. And you will stay in the caves. And when people come out and try to get you out of the caves by saying, oh, the Messiah's here, you can come out of the cave now. Don't come out of the cave because they'll kill you. They're trying to hunt you down. So take heed, verse 23. Behold, I have told you everything in advance. Verse 22, false Christ, false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And then verse 21, if anyone says to you, oh, behold is the Christ, or behold, he is here, do not believe him. Because when Christ comes back the second time, you won't have to have people trying to deceive you. Because his second coming will be like the lightning. You ever seen lightning hit like it's real near to you? Do you say to yourself, was that lightning? No, you jump about 10 feet. You know it's there. Same with the second coming. There won't be any doubt that the second coming has occurred. No doubt at all. So when you hear people say, the Messiah is back, you can come out of your caves now. What the Lord is telling these people, don't do it. Don't be deceived. Apply the Bible doctrine that you have in your brain. Stay in the frickin' cave until I come back the second time, or you'll be killed. Guarantee death sentence on you. So it's going to be these, and they're going to have false signs and wonders. We study this revelation. The Jewish Messiah, the false Messiah, will be able to bring fire down from heaven. He's going to do miracles in the power of Satan. Satan will indwell personally the Roman dictator. And so you're going to see miracles. Miracles don't mean squat. They're entertainment at best. Miracles can't save you. Miracles can't put Bible doctrine from the Bible into your brain. So miracles can be entertaining, but they don't do you any good. But idiots are impressed by miracles. Oh my golly, they did a miracle. Oh my golly, you had a dream at night, and you dreamed something. All a bunch of nonsense. So that's the abomination of desolation. If you want the long version, get the tape on Matthew. We spent about 4 hours going through this in detail. This is the short version. This is the encapsulated version of what's going to happen. This is what the Lord is telling these people. Because remember, they had a two-part question. The two-part question is in Mark 13, 1, where they said, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And then verse 4, they say, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" So they had two questions. When will these things be? When is the temple going to be destroyed? Well, the Romans will do that in 70 AD. Second part, when are all things going to be fulfilled? When's the end of the Jewish age? When are you coming back? And that was a more detailed description of these questions as given in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. And so you have very specific commands to Jews during this period. Now, what about the Jews that become believers in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation? The abomination of desolation's already been set up. Then they'll say about a year into this last part of the tribulation, you become a believer in Jerusalem. What are you supposed to do? Remember Matthew told us? In Matthew chapter 24, verses 16 to 21, you're commanded to stay and fight. And that is a parallel verse in Zechariah chapter 14. If you become a believer in the last part of the tribulation, don't flee to the mountains. Stay in Jerusalem and fight. Stay in Jerusalem and fight. And that's when all the armies of the world are going to be gathered together to kill everybody in Jerusalem. At that time, do not come out and surrender to anybody. You stand and fight. And at the last second, the Lord will come back at the second coming and deliver you. So you got to know the word of God. If you're a believer in Jerusalem before the abomination of desolation is set up, and you see it set up, flee. If you become a believer after the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple, stay. Stay. Verse 24 of Mark 13. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. So, this is immediately preceding the second coming. When the tribulation clock is over, you're going to have total pitch black darkness will strike the earth. Verse 25, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Verse 28, then they will see the Son of Man. Remember, this is the title that Jesus used for himself more than any others. This is a title from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And the Son of Man was a title that indicated that he's true human, but he's true God as well. He's the Messiah. So the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. You will come back with Jesus Christ at the second coming if you're a believer in the church age. Even if you're a loser believer, you're coming back with him as a private. And Jesus Christ will come back. You'll see the light. We studied this in Revelation and Matthew. Total darkness in the world. Then you're going to see a light shining out of this pitch black darkness. Massive earthquakes, massive activities. And you will see Jesus Christ returning. How will he look? Revelation chapter 1. He will have hair that's white as snow, eyes blood red, and a sword is coming out of his mouth. He's coming back as a conquering king. First coming, the humble Messiah on a donkey. Second coming, he's coming back as a conquering king to kill. And kill a lot of people. Now, of course, the liberals don't like this picture of Jesus Christ, so they take their scissors and cut it out of the Bible. Well, to those that take out from the Word of God, great divine discipline is on your head. This is Jesus Christ at the second coming. We've studied this before already. Revelation chapter 1 gives you a good description of what he will look like. Verse 27, and then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds. Four winds stands for every part of the earth. From the furthest end of the earth to the furthest end of heaven. Now, this is the first heaven, which is means the entire earth. Who are his elect that he's going to gather? These are believers, particularly Jewish believers all over the world that have responded to the gospel. Remember we studied last hour, you're going to have massive saturation of the gospel on the earth. So all Jews will be gathered together from everywhere there are. If the United States is still around, from the United States of America, from South America, from Latin America, from Africa, from Asia, everywhere. And they will all be returned to the nation, the new nation of Israel. And this is going to be the kickoff for the millennium. Because who goes into the millennium? Only born-again believers. All unbelievers at the second coming are cast off the earth. All demons are cast off the earth. And you, as a born-again believer, as a mature born-again believer, you will have the privilege of punching a demon in the nose. You will be casting them off as well. And you, as a mature believer, will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. You'll rule counties, cities, parishes, whatever it is. The higher your rank, the more territory you will rule. You will have a resurrection body. The knuckleheads you're ruling will be humans with an old sin nature and their physical bodies. But their physical bodies will not die. They will live for 1,000 years, unless they commit a crime or somebody murders each other. But there'll be no more wars. There'll be no more disease, no more sickness. You'll have Obamacare. You don't even need Obamacare. Everybody have perfect health. They won't die, unless by violence, by murder, or you might pass the death sentence on somebody because they did murder somebody, because you'll be in authority. It says in the Word of God that the Lord himself will rule from Jerusalem with a rod, with an iron rod. That means the death penalty will be utilized. And for you do-gooders out there, yes, God endorses the death penalty. So if you're a Christian and you know Bible doctrine, you're not one of these idiots that say, oh, no, we can't execute people. Execute them. Be an advocate for shortening the appellate process so we can execute more of them. That's the biblical point of view. Oh, but people don't want to hear that. Oh, Christians can never do that. Well, I guarantee you that's what the Word of God says. And I understand that most Christians are out in the toolies. They have no idea what the Word of God says. They have emotional reactions. Oh, a Christian can never go to war. You better be glad that Christians went to war and killed people. You wouldn't be sitting here saying such stupid things like Christians can't kill the enemy. If you're a Christian, you should be the best killer in the unit because the Bible says, do your job as unto the Lord. So if you're in the military and you're a Christian, you should be killing more than anybody else because you're doing your job as unto the Lord. What's your job in the military? To kill the enemy. What do you think your job is? So if you work in Huntsville and you're a Christian, you shouldn't have a loss of sleep at all when you pull the plug on somebody because you're doing the will of God. Okay, so I'm starting to preach. Let's get back to the Word of God. And so the angels are going to do these things, gather the Jews together, because remember, the promise is Christ is going to rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and the Jews will be the preeminent race on the earth. There will be Gentiles on the earth, but they're going to look up to the Jews. The Jewish race will be established as the ruling race, the ruling people of the world. Verse 28. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Verse 29. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. This is written to the tribulational believers, folks, not to you. Our event that's going to occur for us is not the second coming. It's the rapture. And there is no prophecy to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. Nobody knows when it will occur. Remember the general trends of the church age? Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes? That's our trends. That doesn't mean squat. There is nothing spectacular that will occur before the rapture occurs. Now, before the second coming occurs, yeah, you're going to be kind of clued in that it's coming soon. You know that the tribulation's a 7-year period. So you got that stopwatch down right there. Not quite 7 years, because what are we just reading, Mark? I will shorten the 7-year period. If I don't, Satan will kill everybody else on the earth. They'll kill them all. So I've got to shorten it. So this is a parable to the believers at that time. And then he says to them, 30, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. What does this generation mean? The word generation is a moving target. It can mean the generation of my parents, which is, 20 years ago, right? It could also mean just an epoch. The generation is this seven-year tribulational period. The time between the rapture and the second coming is that generation. It's a short generation, 7 years. But that's what they mean by generation. And so he says, verse 32, but of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So when will be the second coming? Nobody knows. You can kind of guesstimate. It's not quite going to be 7 years. But in the humanity of Jesus, the humanity of Jesus did not know. Now, obviously, the deity of Jesus knows because he's God. That's what that means. So no one knows when the second coming is going to occur. But, as he said, you can kind of figure it out. When you see leaves coming out of the fig tree, you know spring's near. When you see all this hell on earth happening and the abomination of desolation set up, you know that there's less than 3.5 years left. So yes, you can kind of know, but nobody knows the exact hour. Verse 34. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Doorkeeper is your bodyguard. That's the person that watches the door so thieves don't come in. Therefore, be on the alert, verse 35, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Roosters crow in the morning, just for you non-farm people. Verse 36, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. What does that mean? This is written to the believers during the tribulation. If you're all the master of the door, and you are in Jerusalem at this time, you better start storing up your food in the hills, folks. For when this event occurs, you've got to get out of town. So don't be asleep, be alert. You don't know when exactly the abomination of desolation is going to be set up. And so be on the alert, prepare yourself. A good master, this is a servant over the master of the servants. Who are your servants? Your family, your loved ones. So find your cave spot, get your MREs, get your water purification system set up, get a plan of attack. How are we going to get out of the city? This is what we're going to do. We've got a safe house here. We're going to go here. That's what we're going to do. Now, before we break camp here, I've got to go back to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. For all the idiots in Never Never Land, this wouldn't be you. This is for the other idiots in Never Never Land. Because they will throw this passage at you every time. They cannot rightly divide the word of truth. Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25 talks about the same things we just talked about in Mark chapter 13, but in greater detail. So here's this long verse, and I know you've heard this, and I know you've been suckered into it, and it wasn't your fault. You didn't know Bible doctrine. Now, once I clue you in, if you get suckered into it, then shame on you. Okay, verse 31. It starts out with the judgment. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. So where's our timetable here, folks? This is the second coming. Right? This is the end of the tribulation where Matthew's picking up this story. This is not in the church age. Church age? Way back here, Kemosabe. Second coming, way up here, Tonto. So this is the context. The most important thing in the Bible is what? Context, context, context. Just like real estate. Location, location, location. So this is the context which the rest of these verses are going to flow. Hold on to your seatbelts. All the nations, the word here is ethnos, E-T-H-N-O-S. This refers to the Gentile nations. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So Christ is going to take the believing Gentile people, and they're going to go in the millennium. The unbelievers, Gentiles, will be cast out into hell. That's where they go. They're going to go into the lake of fire eventually, but they're going to be cast off the earth. Verse 33, and He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. We know that the term for sheep, of course, is always referred to what? Believers. And that's a good term for believers because sheep are stupid. Sheep are stupid. They stink. They can't clothe themselves. They can't feed themselves. And therefore, the shepherd has to take care of them. And that's us. We're stupid. We stink. We have an old sin nature. We need God to hit us upside the head every once in a while. The goats are the unbelievers. Verse 30. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goat on his left. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, the believers, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. That is the millennium. They're going into the millennium. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Foundation of the world means God knew all about you. We didn't talk about this in Mark, but we saw the term pop up, election, and who he knew, who he chose. God knew about you before there was a world. He knew you would come into the world in the year, whatever you're born in, 1980 or whatever your birth date is, 1990, 1960. He knew you would come into the world, and he knew you would become a believer. And he made provisions to make you get to the point of maturity if you want it. So, before the foundation of the world, he has these people hooked up to go in the millennium. Now, these are believers. They're alive. They don't get a resurrection body. They go into the millennium. They're on the earth during the tribulation. Verse 35. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, or thirsty, or give you something to eat, to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brethren of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Who are these brethren of mine? These are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Jesus in his humanity was a Jew. And this context speaks to the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. This is the short version. Get the tape on Matthew. They are going to be hunted down. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be thrown in prison. You, as a Gentile believer, help them. You gave them food. They didn't get the mark of the beast on their hand. You sheltered them. You visited them in prison. Because somebody's got to feed them. Somebody's got to give them water. And therefore, you get special rewards. This is not for the church age. If you want to be a do-gooder in the church age, have at it. There are no special rewards for being a good citizen. You are rewarded in the church age for staying in fellowship, the rebound technique, learning Bible doctrine, and applying Bible doctrine. You don't have to give a peanut butter sandwich to somebody or give them a drink of a Slurpee from 7-Eleven. You don't have to go to prison and visit these murderers in jail if you don't want to. If you have the gift of helps and that's your thing, have at it. But how many times have liars said, if you're not a believer and do these things, you're going to hell? Because from verse 40 to the rest of the chapter, it talks about these other people, the goats. And they'd say the same thing. Lord, we didn't see you sick. We didn't see you this. We didn't see you that. So, that's the key to this passage. And yet, every do-gooder, SOB, son of Belial, I would love to use my military language, but we got too many ladies today to describe what these people are because they blaspheme the word of God. Because the implication is that if you're saved, you've got to do these things. And if you don't, you're not saved. No, it's a damn Yankee lie. An absolute lie from the mouth of Satan. Because guess what, folks? Can an unbeliever do all these things we just listed? Yep. And they do. Lots of unbelievers are nice do-gooders. They're going to hell. This doesn't save you. And it doesn't make you a spiritual giant. This is addressed to the Gentiles that help the Jewish believers as they were being hunted down and killed and persecuted. And many of these Jewish believers, survived, and they will be rewarded for what they did in the millennium. Many of the Gentile believers will be rewarded for what they did. That's what the passage means. Again, it starts out in verse 31, and it gives you the timeline. And it gives you a specific judgment that the Lord's going to do for this group of people only. at the judgment seat of Christ, as a church age believer, you will not hear this. This is not going to be a commendation for you. You know what you're going to hear? Well, Matthew also gives you what the Lord's going to say to you. And I'll tell you what he's going to say to you. And he better say it to you, or I'm going to be very perturbed. Because I've been sitting up here whistling Dixie for years. And I'm not doing it for my health. Anyway, here's what he's going to say to you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant in the church age. You've been faithful in a little thing. I will make you rulers over vast portions of this universe. What is the little thing that you've been faithful in? Learning the mind of Christ. That's what you're supposed to do. Period. Over and out. That's what you're going to hear. You will not hear this accommodation. They will, the few that hear it. You won't. So do not be deceived by the do-gooders. And I've been in churches and I've heard people, all they do is read this passage. And then they look heavenward and fold their hands. And then go out and help the needy. And that's it. It's a social gospel. It's a lie. It's an absolute lie taken out of context. This is not how you're saved. And this is not the command you're supposed to do. The last thing that Peter said before he died, being crucified by the Romans. And no, Peter didn't die for your sins. He was crucified as hundreds of thousands of other people were crucified. Christ only had the unique crucifixion because he died spiritual death on the cross and physical death. But what's the last thing that Peter said? Did he tell you to go out and give peanut butter sandwiches to people? No. Did he tell you to write the devil's world and march against this and march against that? No. He said, grow in grace. Grace is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. Understand God's grace. And then if you don't get it, by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's how you grow in grace. It's by learning Bible doctrine. There's no other way to grow in grace. So you've got to expose yourself to Bible doctrine or you ain't growing squat. And the rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting. So if you make Bible class or tapes, because you can listen, you can reach maturity just listening to tapes. You don't have to physically show up. But you know who you are. It's none of my business. I don't follow you around. You're a royal priest. You represent yourself before God. My job is to put out information. Whether you care to listen or not is up to you and only you. That's how you grow. And I'm not better than you are. You have an opportunity to have more rewards than I do. And Paul even said that in Philippians. He said, whoa, I'm the one that's been beating my brains out. But you know what? Some of the congregation might exceed me in rewards. He said, I better get cracking. So you are not less valuable than the pastor teacher or the someone that has a spectacular gift like Billy Graham or the evangelist. You have equal opportunity to reach a 4-star generalship. And there's no excuse. There is no excuse. God doesn't have a weak link in his plan. And he knew you before the foundations of the world. You're in the church age. All these things that we studied will not apply to you. This will apply to you. You will come back with Christ at the second coming. So will I. And I'm going to be ruling here. How can I say that? Because I've done what he told me to do. And I believe God when he says you'll get something. I don't know what I'm going to get. I'll get something. So I'm not like arrogant. Oh, you think you're going to get something because you're all that. I know I'm not all that. And the reason I know I'm going to get something because the Word of God says I am. Over and out. It's not arrogance. Somehow people think unless you look down at the ground and shuffle along and look at your feet, oh, shucks, I don't deserve anything. That's a humble person. If you stand up and stand attention straight and glare at people, well, you're just arrogant. No, you're not. The most humble people I know stand straight as an arrow all the time. And they walk with alacrity and they conduct themselves with a sense of determination and a set jaw. They're not arrogant at all. Very humble. But see, we've got this idea that a humble person has to say, oh, shucks, I ain't getting nothing. And look down at their shoes and they can't wear a nice suit because that's arrogance. I got to wear hand-me-down clothes from 7-Eleven or what is that, Salvation Army. They're idiots. They're trying to impress other idiots. I'm not impressed. I hope you're not impressed either. Okay, with our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of studying your holy word. We know that you have briefed us on your plan. We thank you for that, Father. We pray that you will challenge us to stay in the word. and stay the course. In Christ's name, amen.